when shame is the narrative underlying all of that, like, how much more will we infuse that into our relationship with our husbands or our children? Of, if they make a mistake, do we hold them at a standard where we cannot love them because we're not allowing ourselves to be loved? It's just this, again, toxic way of thinking that we have to break up with. And in order to break up with shame, we must separate our mistakes from ourselves.
Hey friend, welcome back to an all new episode of the Wife Like Me podcast. I'm your host and your friend, Amanda Davison, and I'm so excited. This conversation was so good. But side note, first off, if you haven't watched over on YouTube, you should head over there and check out our channel because you can watch our videos. It's kind of funny because I was distracted. Christian Bevere is gorgeous, like naturally so beautiful. I mean, you are too. We all are. But I literally was like distracted by how pretty she is. And then also her book cover is so pretty. And so it kind of makes sense. But we are talking about her brand new book out today, if you're listening when this comes out. And we're talking about really shame, how God rewrites our stories and redeems our stories. We're talking about half-truths and so much more. The book is gorgeous again. We're actually giving away two copies. So if you aren't already following us over on Instagram, at A Wife Like Me, make sure to do that because we're giving away two copies. So head over there to check out how you can win. But you're gonna love this conversation. So let's lean in and listen to this amazing conversation with Christian Bevere. And just remember to share this with a friend who might need some encouragement today. Hey everyone, welcome to A Wife Like Me. We are so excited you are back for another episode. We are excited today. We have a new friend with us. She's new to me, so she might be new to you, or you might maybe already know her. Christian Bevere, welcome to A Wife Like Me.
Thank you so much. And you know, with my name, some people might have thought that was a guy coming on, so I appreciate the introduction.
Yes. No, it's our pleasure. Our pleasure. We're celebrating you today. You have a book being released out into the world, Break Up With What Broke You. The cover is gorgeous. It's like this light pink. When I got it in the mail, I was like, ooh, she's so pretty. The subtitle is How God Redeems and Rewrites Your Stories. So needed for all of us. So welcome. Why don't we just start? Why don't you just tell us a little bit about who you are? And then I want to get into all the goods of the book.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, again, thank you for having me on. And it's just such a joy to speak into this arena of, you know, self-forgiveness, of freedom, of restoration, because it's something that I've lived out. You know, I kind of chuckle at the who are you introduction, because I can just see so much of God's redemption over my life. And even what I answer to that question is, I get to be a wife to the most incredible husband. I get to be a mother, and I get to be a part of a family and a community that I just, one, wish I would have had the foresight when I was younger, when I was navigating some of the topics we're going to go into today, because, you know, God tells us that his plans are good. He tells us that he has a final say. He tells us that he has promises over our lives. But when we don't fully listen with our head, with our heart, when we listen to other things, we can begin to forget that or just keep it tucked away and focus more on what we're seeing. And so my hope to anyone listening to this is, maybe you're not at a place where you feel comfortable sharing, this is who I am, this is, you know, what God's led me to, this is my career, whatever it may be. Keep believing. And I would challenge you, believe again for the things that he has spoken over your life. And, you know, Amanda, I just think if we can be women that champion the best in each other, that we can be women that are outlandish enough and audacious to believe God's word, that we will just see abundantly more than we've even imagined for ourselves and for each other.
That's so good. Yes. Like, yes to that. And we want that, right? Like, I think we're hungry for that as women. So why don't you share why you wrote this book, Break Up With What Broke You? I love the title. So just tell us, like, where did this book, where was it birthed from?
It was actually birthed out of a real breakup. I came home from college. I think we've all had a similar story to this. So just kind of go back in your minds with me, if you will. But I was sitting on my mom's floor, crying, blubbering, not even so much about the breakup itself. It was something that was inevitably coming, which I think most breakups are. But it was this culmination of just feeling lost in my path, unsure of what was next, unsure of my future, you know, in the romantic sense, but even just like with my purpose, and this like oozing of burden and regret and lamenting coming out. And I was just looking at my mom and I just said, I feel so misguided in my attempts to be loved, in my attempts to be myself, in my attempts to have friendships and relationships. Like, how did I get to this moment? Despite all my good intentions, despite the good and the bad in my life, like, why am I here? And how do I get back to where I feel like God's taking me? And so that was, I think, the birthplace of actually writing this book. And keep in mind, that was probably 7 years ago. And here we are now. So it's been a journey and a development of that story. But essentially, I just thought, you know, growing up in the Bible Belt, I can see the good desires we have for women. And I can see how those get twisted in the wrong things. I can see how those can get diluted if we're not intentional about them. And so I wanted to write a book that, one, identifies, hey, these are the toxic places that our good intentions can get lost, that our desires can be left, and even just our heart can be misconstrued when we put it in the wrong thing. So one, highlighting, hey, women, especially younger women, let's look out for these, or even not younger women. Like, it's a trap for all of us. You know, there is a commonality between us women that I think, despite age or background, like, this is a message we need to know, that we are God's beloved, that He is redemption for us. But let's look out for these trigger points or these footholds, if you will. And then also, if you have been in that area, how do we get out? How do we get back to giving God our life, actually believing that He can do more despite our mess ups? For me, that was the biggest hold. Even after I walked away from things that were no longer serving me, quit making decisions that were toxic myself, there was this lie of shame. And I really think an identity base that was like, well, do you deserve that? Can you be that woman? Can God really do that in your life? So really just a chance of relating to anyone that's felt that way, because it's such a scheme of the enemy to try to keep us where we've been so we don't go where we're supposed to be going.
That's so good. And it's hard because it's so comfortable to stay where we are, right? Mm-hmm. It's like, yeah, like on some points, we watching, listening might hear like, yes, I want God to take me to a new place. I'm ready. I believe Him for more. I believe that He has something new for me or good for me, or, you know, I believe it's possible for Him to take this hard thing and make it something different and better. And like I hear that, you know, and then there might be some thinking, but I just don't want to leave what's been, you know, like what's so comfy. And like, I don't know that is it really the unknown of really, can God really take this and rewrite it or redeem it? Like the fear of that, like, I think He can, I know He can, but would He actually do that for me? And so then we stay in like maybe these lies or these patterns of, you know, faulty thinking, these making decisions, even like you said, like I was making decisions that were keeping me stuck. And so why don't you speak into that potential, like, or the reality, it's the reality that God can redeem and rewrite our story. Mm-hmm. Like, why don't you talk about that? Because I think we need vision as women to like really see and believe that it is possible, that He can take the hard thing right now and do something and make it, rewrite it, redeem it.
Yeah. I think that actually goes back to our core understanding of how God operates. Like, let's take ourselves out of the equation for a second. But who is God to us? Is He just a savior? Is He just someone looking down and seeing if we're doing everything right? But when we go to the Word, it says that it's by faith, it's by relationship. That is the manner in which we even are allowed to come into sanctification, let alone, you know, transformation in our daily walks. And it's the good efforts and the good works that are a complement to that. So when we get it skewed of, well, I've done this wrong, or I've done this, I'm not allowed to enter into the relationship and all of its benefits, we're switching the equation. But we really need to say, hey, because I'm God's beloved, like I go back to him. It's not just so that he'll take all my shame away. Like if we're going to God just to feel better, it's not going to work because we're not actually functioning in the right pattern. It's because he loves us, because we love him, that we're actually able to see ourselves transformed. And I think the power of that actually happening is that switch. Because when we, let's take it back, you know, this is a Wife Like Me podcast, so I'll say it this way. I love my husband. And when I think I want us to have that Pinterest worthy, you know, Instagram, these are the 3 things we do every day. Like I want that kind of relationship. That doesn't happen by thinking, okay, what are the 3 things we're going to do every day? What time do we pray together? It comes from our relationship of loving each other. And that produces this natural byproduct of we are finding moments of intentionality. We are finding what works for us. And it's because it's coming out of the heart instead of out of this formula. And if we can take that model almost and take it with God as well of, well, I want to be a woman that loves others well. I want to be a woman of integrity. How do I do that? It's not by doing A, B, and C. It's by just giving him our all. And if we can do that, we do see where his will takes over, his stewardship, his plans take over. And so I say it really is possible, no matter where you've come from or where you've been, or even where you are right now, because it's possible for all of us to have a relationship with him. So that would be my highlight is like, let's get back to the heart of the matter. And then I think as we do that, it's just so much more effortless of an equation. I think women are incredibly brilliant. Like I almost think, and this is controversial, if you will, but women have like this gift of intelligence as a gender. And sometimes it can trip us up because we think, okay, what do I need to do to get this done? How do I do this? And especially when we're moms and wives, like we get so used to, like I have a note called agenda on my list where I just put every single thing every day. And I would encourage us to like scale back from that model when it comes to our identity and our relationship with God. Like don't get caught up in the weeds. Don't get caught up in what it looks like and how to output it. Just receive. Like this is an area that we really need to have a cup runneth over moment where it's not us. It's not because we're good enough. It's not because we've done everything right. Not because we were the perfect wife today. It's just because God loves us. And that is what makes redemption possible.
Mm-hmm. It's so upside down from what we maybe been taught to think as Christians, maybe growing up in the church or even not, like even outside of the church, just thinking like you have to try harder, do more, you know, be better, produce more, be seen, you know, all these things. When in reality, like abundance in that the beauty of allowing God to begin to restore like all the broken areas of our lives, of our hearts, begin in that place where we are truly receiving from him. And it's so counter what we think. And yet that's the beauty. Like that is truly where it all starts. I want to talk about shame because a lot, I see it, I hear it. I'm sitting across from women all the time, wives all the time, struggling with shame. You know, it could be from our past, it could be from our present, but in some way, shame has taken over and is really, I think, like clouding the beauty of today. Yeah. Whether it's in our marriage or family, our present, and shame is like just there, and it's disrupting like our ability to really, again, rest in who we actually are. Why don't you talk about that? Talk about shame and really how we can begin to become freed from it.
You know, I don't know if many people realize this, but when you write a book, it's usually years before, even when you turn it in, it's like a year after that is released. So when I turned in the manuscript, shame wasn't as much as like a key trending word. And now it is, which in part I'm grateful because I'm like, okay, God, this is the timing it's supposed to be. But now I'm also thinking, okay, is it oversaturated that people are like, I'm unsubscribed to that. I don't want to dive into that area. And so if you're someone listening thinking, gosh, another person talking about shame, that's not me. I don't want to admit that I've been carrying shame in my life. I kind of step into this with the first chapter and I just bite the bullet and I don't beat around the bush and I say, hey, we're broken people. And the sooner we can accept that fact, the sooner we can become whole and healed. And so when it comes to shame, we don't really I think sometimes we don't want to admit it, and sometimes we don't know how to understand it. So I like to say that shame is this inability to separate what we've done from who we are. It's usually this gateway drug, often hidden like under the table, where people might not think it's taken root in their lives. But I would probe you to say, what are the indicators that shame might be happening in your thinking? Are you constantly critical, unmotivated, envious, isolated? Do you struggle with perfectionism? That was a big one for me. I would have never thought my striving in my mind, I was telling myself, we're doing excellence. I would have never thought that was a part of shame. But I grew up being a firstborn, you know, having parents that were highly motivated, that were coming from not a lot behind them. And so the key was to do your best, to strive to do your best. And that's a good thing. But I took it as my worth. Oh,
sorry.
Which is all a good thing. But I took it as my worth is equated to what I can do, what I look like on paper, who does everyone know me to be? Grew up in a small town in Alabama. So it's like, if you make a mistake, everyone knows. And that was a part, a little few triggers for me of shame. But it carried into this essence of everything I had done wrong, whether it's something small from childhood or decisions I had made in college around my identity, around my love life. I let that build up to this bank of, this is all the things I've done wrong. How could a God ever love you? How could a husband ever love you? How can you love yourself? And it turned into, like I was saying, that critical voice, that negative perception, that self-loathing at time. And I know that's a little heavy for anyone. It's like, I just wanted to hear a comforting verse on how to be a good wife today. But it's like, until we can understand this is the image God made us in. This is the way he loves us. In essence, that's how we love ourselves. And that's how we love others. You know, I don't take lightly the verse around, it's primarily to husbands, but it's saying love your wives as yourselves. That's an essence of the way God's knit our hearts and relationships has to have an understanding of, this is who I am. This is how I serve you. This is how I receive love from God. And when shame is the narrative underlying all of that, like, how much more will we infuse that into our relationship with our husbands or our children? Of, if they make a mistake, do we hold them at a standard where we cannot love them because we're not allowing ourselves to be loved? It's just this, again, toxic way of thinking that we have to break up with. And in order to break up with shame, we must separate our mistakes from ourselves.
Okay. So let's talk about that. You know, honestly, like it's tricky because, well, it's not tricky, but the reality is a lot of us, I talk to wives every day who are in the thick of like dealing with their own mistakes. They've crossed the line, they've entered into emotional, you know, infidelity with a coworker, with an old friend. You know, wives who are still, you know, dealing with the way they've parented. And, you know, like you said, now they've shamed their kids. It's come out in that way toward their kids. You know, you name it. Like, the reality is someone watching, listening right now is like, well, how do I do that? Because all I know are my mistakes. And I think about them all the time and they're weighing me down. Like, how does a woman practically do that?
Yeah, I'm going to be honest, Amanda. I don't have a PhD in psychology. I've been married for 5 years, been a mom for 1 year. So this is something that I think we still learn as we are in these realms, because there's constant areas where we can take on that mindset again. So I'm just thinking of the one person that's like, how is this girl going to tell me what to do? Like, I've been dealing with this for so long. It's not a quick fix. It's not. But it is a mindset shift. And I think if we want to have a chance to grow, we have to be willing to grow and think, what are the things that I can address right at the root? And I think when we do that, we really can set ourselves on a new trajectory. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy or instantaneous, but it is a model of change. So you're saying for the woman that's said, all I know is my mistakes. Well, what else can you know? How can you relearn that narrative? You know, the subtitle is how God rewrites and redeems your story, because I think that's really what he does. We can't you know, just sever our regrets and say, well, that never happened, and live in this fantasy world. If you are living in a fantasy world, it's actually an indicator of shame, because you take on this persona mindset of, well, I can't think about that. It's too painful. How can I be this perfect, pristine woman and just pretend like that doesn't happen? Very much a skeletons in the closet mentality. So no, if we want to live unashamed, uninhibited by our past, we have to actually get rid of the things that are shameful in our mind and how we categorize them. One way we see this difference is, are we going to let these narratives tell us a story of shame or of conviction? You know, we think them both as like feelings of like that cowarding moment of, oh gosh, I did something wrong. How do I just get this out of my life? But no, it can really just be indicators along the path of, oh, that was not right. Let's say I lashed out to my husband this morning. Typically, when I was living in shame, I would just think, I cannot believe I did that. Like, he must hate me. I'm going to do that forever. And instead of being able to learn from it, I would just feel so weighed down and bogged down that I would hide from him and coward and not want any intimacy. The things that are actually going to heal us and grow us closer, I would cut off because I just thought, how could I do that? I can't even face him. And I think that's actually why shame is so tantalizing. Because not only is it telling us the story of you're not worthy, you're disqualified, but it limits us from actually growing and connecting to the people in our world. So what does conviction say instead? Conviction says, hey, that was not right. That's not you. That's not the relationship you want to have. What do you need to do to enter forgiveness and restoration and not have that be a continual cycle? So conviction is... it leads us to repentance, aka just returning to the right route. It's like doing a U-turn, right? You're going down the road and you're like, oh, this is not where I'm supposed to be. Just flip it around. Shame will tell you, I've chosen this path. I have to continue it. I'm too embarrassed for anyone to know I took the wrong turn. So I'm just going to live in this realm. And I think that's what we're seeing in a very heightened sense around identity, sexuality, isolation today, is people just thinking, I have to be my mistakes. I can't admit that this is wrong. I can't admit to others that I've done the wrong path. So I have to make this my lane and enjoy it. But there's so much freedom in repentance, in that conviction model of taking, this is what I've done. It doesn't matter if it's one thing or 100 things, not because they're unimportant or we can just skate them off, but because they don't have power when we stop feeding them. So I would say, let's take all those mistakes you're dealing with, that woman that's listening, how can we redeem those? How can we give them to God and say, what would you rewrite this as? What would you make this a lesson for? This is something that happened to me in childhood. How do I learn why that person did that? Have forgiveness for them, forgiveness for myself, and break that cycle right now. I think with generational curses, I think with toxic patterns, addiction, it starts with, what is the moment we're going to decide to do different and change what that story was saying?
That's so good. I'm thinking of, I had come to know Jesus until I was 29. So a lot of what happened after I surrendered my life to him was a lot happened, but a big part in that was understanding that, you know, if Jesus died for my sin, and I truly believe that, if that is true, then why am I still holding myself? Why am I still making myself pay for these things? You know, he actually did do that. And I believe he did that. Why am I still beating myself up for it? You know, and I think it's just a really good thing to consider. Like, if you see that, if you see whatever has been, and you have that conviction, okay, I see that happened. That's an invitation then to surrender that, and to say, like, Lord, I believe you did die for that. Like, you have paid that price for that. So I am going to just give that to you and believe that you have paid for that. It is such a, like you say, it's subtle, yet it's huge. That mindset shift was like, no, I'm not going to keep going down there. I'm going to turn back to him, and I'm going to see him, what he's done, and believe that to be true. I want to talk about half-truths before we close this out, because it's so important. I love how you dive into them. So many. And as I was reading, I'm like, yes, yes, yes. Would you want to just talk about what they are? Because it's so important that we do talk about them and talk to our daughters about them. I have a 14-year-old and I just want to have her read the book because it's just so important. Why don't you talk about what they are and maybe just an example of what would be awesome.
Yeah, it's so funny. I love hearing people connect with this point because when I first talked about, like with my editor, hey, I'm going to write on this and this. And I was like, half truths, partial lies. And she's like, aren't lies just lies and truth the truth? I'm like, yes, but we just have to understand this model of, like you were saying, subtle moments. You know, I write in that chapter that how the enemy tempted Jesus in the wilderness, it was never, just flat out allegations. It was not these empty promises, but it was these half-truths where he actually took the word of God and put this like manipulative underlining phrase. It's like read the fine print kind of situation where he was trying to take what's actually really good in God's nature and use it for a deceptive pattern. And, you know, we're seeing this a lot today, not even just as women, but in culture, in our relationships, wherever it may be, but specifically as women. We take these half truths of things that could be, I'm trying to think of like the most poignant way to say it, but they could be edifying, they could be purposeful, but they're tied to something that doesn't actually serve us. When I think of my own story, I think of, you will be worthy enough when you do this. You will be lovable when you do this for someone else. And culturally, we hear, you will be free if you don't have children, if you get rid of the things that are taken from you. You will be powerful if you, whatever it may be. I think it's probably flooding in different stories for anyone listening, but there's this commonality of the very things that God promises: purpose, freedom, identity, family, that being thwarted with the enemy's guise of, well, if we can just paint this a little differently, of, yeah, you can have all that if you do it my way. But it's such an empty promise where it looks like if you do everything the world's way, here's this freedom, here's this lavish, purposeful, just like easy way. But then the shame kicks in, then the regret kicks in, then all the rules and regulations and like claws in like your life. It's like you give a foothold hoping for something, but you didn't know it was going to take your peace. It was going to rob your identity, like all of these things. But with, I don't even call it religion, but a relationship with God, it can seem like it's more upfront. You know, we hear this argument sometimes, and I'm curious what you thought before you came to Christ. But it's like, oh, I don't want to be a Christian. You have to do this. You don't get the fun. It seems like there's more rules up front, but the freedom that comes from that is so just mesmerizing almost. Like you think, how could I have thought that way? How could I have thought this thing of the world was going to give me more peace or freedom than God's way? But I'm passionate about talking about that, especially as you're saying you have a 14-year-old girl, because everything within us biologically, hormonally at that age is just crying out to be loved, crying out to be seen. At least for me, it was. And it's like, we have to really know what can we connect to that is going to be of longevity, that is going to be of truth. You know, everything seems a certain way, especially when we're looking for it. I think if we're hoping, are we given to the lies because we're hoping to believe what they offer us? But I want people to know, especially the girls coming after me, like I've done it both ways, and God's way is far better, far greater, far freer than anything. And, you know, if we put our hope and all our eggs in these baskets that have empty pockets and we can't see where everything's just going to fall through, we're going to feel robbed. We're going to feel spent. But I promise you, the way of waiting, the way of patience, even if you feel like you're all alone, it's worth it. I had friends that looked at me in high school that said, you're waiting for a guy that's a virgin? You're waiting for a guy that's a Christian? You need to lower your standards. I mean, I felt like the most isolated, weirdo girl there was. And that really skewed some of the decisions. Now I take ownership for what I did. But I remember those moments being the times when I thought, I can't go this route. I have to do what everyone else is doing if I want what I'm seeking. But I promise you, it's not it. Listen to the word, listen to the whole truth rather than the half truths.
And they're everywhere and they are subtle. And so oftentimes, again, whatever age we are, we don't even oftentimes like recognize them, right? And so what a beautiful gift to be able to have Holy Spirit alive inside of us and have him help us, right? Like, counsel me, Holy Spirit, and what is the whole truth? You know, give me discernment when I'm hearing or seeing something that is a half truth, you know, and he will begin to help you. But also we talk a lot about, to also address too, like, you can't know a half truth unless you do know the truth, right? Like, you won't be able to discern the voice of any if you don't know the voice of God. And so how, you know, the more you get to know his voice, the more you're in his word, the more you're meditating on it, because you truly want it to soak in, you know, you're going to be able to then, it's going to help you discern, whoa, wait a second here. Is that true? Like, is that beautiful? Is that from God? Like, I don't know. Let me dig into that more, you know, and he's going to show up in those places when you see he's giving you that discernment too. So don't ignore it. Even if you're driving along in the car and you hear something or your kids say something or whatever, just pay attention. And he's going to just start to illuminate those half-truths to you, I believe, and begin to really show you where he is in that. And then just reveal more of himself through that too. So that's so good. I love, love, love that part in the book. I would love to hear your best marriage advice.
My best marriage advice. You know, it's one of those things where pre-kids, I would have said something else. And now I'm like, what has helped us get through the newborn stage and reconnect? You know, the first thing that comes to mind is, this has been a big highlight for both of us, is whenever you come into conflict in your relationship, envisioning instead of you are across the table from your spouse, trying to find the common ground or prove you're right. Imagine you're on the same side of the table and the issue's on the other side. You're both confronting the thing that is trying to separate you, trying to diminish your relationship. And it creates this synergy where it's not me versus you, but it's us versus it. And that has allowed a slew of other advice topics to come about, where now I seek to understand him more than I'm understood. For me, is like this introvert empath that's very hard. It's very helpful at the same time. It's helped us to not go to bed angry. It's helped us be able to listen more than just we're hearing. And so that's probably the biggest shift in our relationship, especially because he's Italian and like very passionate and very tall. And so if he bulldozes me, I shut down. And if I shut down, like, it's just, you know, we don't want to go there. So if we attack our problems together and choose what's worth fighting toward as well, that's helped us really create a steady pace, I would say, in our home.
It's like such a good example of the lie too, like, that we believe in marriage, where like, we are not one, like, we are not united, we are not together, we're separated in some way, like, we're fighting against each other, like, we're not coming to that issue, to that thing on a united front. We're against each other in some ways. And I love that picture, that analogy, right? And it just goes back to the beauty of the union of marriage. And if we can remember that, like, we're together, sitting together on that same couch or whatever, and everything else around us is coming toward us, at us, has the potential to divide us or add disharmony to us. So then you see that thing different, whatever that is, conflict at work or a difficult financial thing or whatever that is, like, you together are going to figure out what to do with that. It's very united versus apart. And I think that's, again, subtle, but huge, you know?
Yeah, that's good. There's your title for the podcast, Subtle But Huge. Well, maybe not. Yes. That might have an innuendo to it.
Oh my gosh, I love it. It's so good. Thank you for sharing that. What's your hope for the woman who picks up your book, Break Up With What Broke You?
My hope is that you would truly be free from the bad ex of regret, of comparison, anxiety, whatever it is that is harming you in your future relationships, in your relationship with God. would be that you feel like you can get the skeletons out of the closet so that you can have a decluttered, spacious, inviting space, which is of your personality and your spirit, because I believe there's so much that we hold on to that we don't have to. And God has this easy yoke, this compassionate nature where it's ours for the taking, really, just to be able to enter that space. And so I would hope that you would read it, you'd share it with a friend, do a study or something, and just be able to have this moment of releasing so you can welcome redemption.
Yes. So good. So good. And Christian, yeah, before we close, would you mind praying over the wives and their marriages?
Absolutely. Father, we just thank you so much that male and female, that marriage was all your intention and your creation. I thank you that you've created a synergy between every wife and every husband, no matter where they are, no matter what their dynamic is in this moment. I pray that you just equip the woman listening to be a woman led by you so she can love how you love. I pray over their marriages, over their motherhood, over their friendships, God, that you would just begin to highlight areas that you do want to grow, that you do want to shape, so we can look more like you and love more like you do. I thank you that you are without bound, that there is no area that is hidden from you, that you are lacking power in, God. And so I just pray that as each woman lifts up things to you and unlocks her fist, welcoming you to come into areas that may be for the very first time, that in her uneasiness, that you will provide peace and that you will meet her there, and you will surround her by people that are going to do life with her, God. So we thank you for your redemption. We thank you for your restoration. We thank you for your love and the way that you love us, God. And just, I pray that this is not only for us, but it is for other women as well. But as you do a work in us, you create a testimony that we will have the power and the presence to be able to share that with others. So we say all this in your name, and it's by your grace and to your glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us, Christian. We appreciate it, and we're excited for you, and we're celebrating today. Break up with what broke you, how God redeems and rewrites your story. Make sure to grab it. Follow her, all the things, and it's going to be so good. It's going to be so good. Lots to grow and lots to learn. So we're pumped for you. And just thank you for being with us.
Oh, thank you for having me, Amanda.